If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus here, what he's doing with his disciples, because he's about to leave, he is about to die upon the cross, be buried, be raised from the dead, and then ascend to the Father. He's about to leave them. So this is an extended teaching in which he's trying to prepare his disciples for what is to come. He wants to set the right expectations for them. And friends, I would tell you, you know, having the right expectations is an extremely important matter in life in so many different ways. We need to do it with our kids. I remember, you know, I have teenagers now. I have a daughter who will be going off to hopefully college in a few years, if it's the Lord's will. I remember that when I was growing up, basically it was told to me, if you work hard, if you study hard, if you get a decent score, if you get a good score on your SAT, you have a good shot of going to an Ivy League school, to a great college. Now, you can no longer say that to your kids. If I said that to my kids, I would be setting them up to hate me, to be like, Dad, you lied to me. If you're young and you don't have kids yet and you don't know what's going on in the college world, those are expectations have shifted tremendously. You gotta set up the people with the right expectations. You know, when you know that something is going to be difficult, it changes your whole perspective going into it. I don't know, I might have shared this with you before in the past, but you know, how many of you hate going to the dentist? Anybody here? Raise your hand. Hate going to the dentist? Okay. The rest of you? Okay. Masochists? No. Most people going to, this is why the dentists are one of the most depressed, they say most sad occupations in the world, right? Because people, everybody hates going to them. Because who wants to go to them? And they take that drill that, you know, thing with the water shooting out at you. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you right now cringe when you hear that inside, right? When you think about that. Who likes going to the dentist for that? I hated going to the dentist because of the pain that it would bring, because I have recessed gums, I have sensitivity, all these types of things. So I developed this mind game that I would play with myself when I went to the dentist. When I would go there and they would put me in that chair, and the hygienist would come to me all smiling beneath, you know, his or her mask and with that drill saying how I'm doing, what I would imagine in my mind is that I have been abducted by terrorists, and they are they're torturing me to get information out of me, and the fate of my family, and sometimes of the entire United States, heck, the world, rests on me keeping this information from them. And so when they come in and they start drilling and drilling and drilling, and I'm feeling that pain in my head, sometimes I will be screaming at the person in my mind, is that all you've got? I could do this all day, all day. And I know the hygienist is looking at me sometimes like, why is this dude looking at me so intensely? Like, you know, like, I don't, some of you, you're like, okay, that's psycho. That's psycho. That's what I would do sometimes. You know what? Man, it made it not too bad. I'd be like, that was nothing, nothing. Can't wait till my next cleaning. The expectations that you have going in make a big difference. If I think it's going to be a walk in the park in there, my oral sensitivity, forget about it. Expectations are really, really important in life. Jesus is about to leave, and he is setting up the expectations for his disciples, And he's telling them, you are going to be hated, you are going to be persecuted, and you need to be ready for this if you are a Christian, if you are my disciple. He says, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. What is he saying? Listen, friends, Jesus is perfect. He is the only man, the God-man, who has lived upon this earth, who has never sinned and walked in perfect unity and alignment with God the Father from the day he was born until the day he went up to heaven. And yet they hated him. What we should know, what he's saying is that, you know what, if they hate you, if the world hates you, you're in good company. They hated Jesus as well. It doesn't mean something is wrong. In fact, it may mean something is very, very right. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If I could, one illustration that I would use to describe this, imagine that like the world is a group of rebels. It is a group of rebels that has rebelled against the king. And actually, the king is a good and righteous king. And this rebellion is wrong and it is unrighteous. And it is not something that should be done. And we were all at one point a part of this group of rebels. But by the grace of God, you've come to see, no, this king is not bad. This king is not wrong. This king is not really there. No, he's there and he's good and he is love and he is righteous. And it is right for us to follow this king, and you decide to repent of your ways and your rebellion and go back to the king, if you do this, the other rebels will not take this very kindly. Jesus says, when I pulled you out of the world will hate you. If you were one of its own, if you were of this world, the world would love you if you're a part of them, if you affirm what they believe, if you do the things they believe. But if you reject that, and you come to God and you say, no, no, I was wrong and we were all wrong, the world will hate you. Earlier in chapter 7, Jesus said, the world cannot hate you. He said this because at that time, the disciples were not yet out there understanding the full gospel, witnessing about Jesus. So at the time, the world couldn't hate you. But he says, but it hates me. Why? Because I testify about it that its works are evil. The world hated Jesus. The religious leaders hated Jesus because he pointed out their sinfulness, and they couldn't stand that. Friends, if you're a Christian, Jesus is saying that if we are to walk with God, if we are to be witnesses of the truth, the world will hate us because we point out its sin, because we tell the world that we are all sinners, we're broken, and that the only way to be saved, to be forgiven, is to repent of our sin and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But if we don't, the world will hate us. Isn't that true? That friends, there are so many things. Like if we simply align ourselves with the teaching of God, the world will hate us. And I'm not saying like we need to go out there and just cram Christianity down people's throats. No, we shouldn't do that. I'm not saying go somewhere with a sign and cause a ruckus or something like that. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying by just being who we are as Christians, holding to our beliefs and being honest, open, respectful, but honest about who we are, that at times will lead to us being hated. This ebbs and flows throughout history, but right now, for us in America, in the Bay Area, this is something that is increasing more and more and more day by day. For example, if we believe the Bible's teaching about human sexuality, that God created us male and female, that there was intentionality and design behind this, and that marriage is meant to be between one man and one woman for life, that this is God's design and it is good and that's what he wants for us. And that sex is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing and gift from God, but it is only meant to be within the loving covenant relationship of marriage, if we simply believe these things and we hold them honestly, openly, respectfully, we will be hated for that more and more and more. If we believe that an unborn child in the mother's womb is fully human, bears the image of God, and it is created with dignity and worth, and therefore should have all the rights of a human being, we will be hated for believing that more and more. At times, we will be hated even by those closest to us, family members, friends. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 about this. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, look, if you decide to believe in me as your Lord and Savior, but your family is not Christian, don't think that automatically I'm going to bring more kumbaya to your family. In fact, I may bring more division to your family, because you and your family were like a part of this rebel faction, but you claimed allegiance to the true King. Do not be surprised if you experience friction. Do not be surprised if you experience even hatred and anger because of that. In some parts of the world, family members can kill their own family members who turn to Jesus and put their faith in him. Maybe for some of you, you've experienced nothing to that degree, but maybe your parents have looked at you and said, "You're crazy for believing the things that the Bible talks about. What do you mean you want to go to a developing part of the world, or to even a part of the world that is unsafe, to go tell people about the gospel? Are you out of your mind? Are you crazy? Did I raise a stupid child? Why would you do that? What do you mean you don't want to go on a date with this nice boy that I found for you, just because he doesn't believe in the same God that you believe in? Look, he's Ivy League educated. He makes a ton of money. He's very respectful, very nice. He dresses well. Are you insane? Are you insane? Why would you? Because he doesn't believe in your God? Come on, what's wrong with you? You do what with your money? You think that your money belongs to God? You give to the church? You help the poor? Wait, oh, I didn't know you already bought a house. You paid off your mortgage already? I didn't know that. Oh, your retirement is completely all fully funded already at 22? Oh, that's amazing. That's amazing. Well, probably isn't. And they say, "You're crazy. You're crazy for that." Don't be surprised if that even your own family hates you on account of being a follower of Jesus. Look, the reality is, you know, you can keep your head down, stay quiet, play the world's game, and the world will love you. Or, you know, the world might be like, "You're a Christian. Maybe the world won't love you. Maybe at least the world will kind of get along with you. You'll get along with the world," something like that. That might be what you desire. But you know, the reality is, if that's the way that you operate, then the world already owns you. You love the world. You want the world to love you. And when that happens, the world owns you at that point. The world owns you. You will identify with Jesus maybe to a certain extent, but not if it starts to cost you too much. Not if the pain begins to increase too much. "Jesus, I want to be your follower, but man, if it starts costing me my job or my ability to advance in my career, I don't know. Jesus, I want to identify with you, but I don't want to be seen as a social pariah or people to kind of label me a certain way or call me like some type of fanatic or a bigot or something like that. I don't know about that. Maybe I'll just keep my head down and be quiet about that. Jesus, I want to follow you, but man, if it starts to affect my kids and their future prospects, and I don't want to tell them to put their future on the line. Come on, Lord, they're kids. I mean, gosh. Maybe we don't know it, but maybe in our hearts, in certain ways, do we love the world a bit too much? Have we befriended the world a bit too much to the point where the world is starting to own us and we don't realize it? We don't realize it. When you are not of the world can't own you. Then the world cannot own you. When you realize this world is not your home, this world is not my home, this world cannot own me. This is what Jesus wants us to understand. He tells us to remember, verse 20, remember this. Remember this word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Brothers and sisters, what Jesus is saying to us is, listen, your life is not an exception. There are no exceptions here. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, they persecuted him. If you are truly going to follow him, you are going to experience persecution in certain ways, at certain times in your life. It is going to come. It's not a matter of if, but a matter of when. Our lives are not an exception to this. These are hard-hitting words from Jesus, but he wants us to understand the reality. Because what is that saying? Expectations versus reality. So people say all the time nowadays, and they make a meme about it, right? Like, that's so true, so true. Jesus wants us to have the right expectations about reality, or else we will drop like flies when the going gets tough. Now, in verses 21 through 25, he makes two main points here that I just want to highlight for a moment here. He makes two primary points. The first, as he talks about the Father over and over again, and he tells them that if they're rejecting me, they're rejecting the Father. What he wants the disciples to know is that, hey, when the world rejects me, they're actually rejecting God. I am from God. They're not just rejecting some religious figure, but I am God that they're rejecting. The second thing here that I want to point out is that when Jesus says in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. Jesus is not saying, I want us to be careful here to not misinterpret this. He's not saying that, oh, everybody in the world was innocent until they heard the message of Jesus, of the gospel. And now that they've heard the message of the gospel, if anybody rejects the message of the gospel, at this point now they're guilty. If they never heard the gospel message, then they would never be guilty. Then, friends, then the worst thing we could possibly do in this world is go tell people about Jesus, right? Because it's like, let's just not tell anybody about Jesus, then everybody's innocent. Why would we tell anybody about Jesus? When I was in high school and I became a Christian, I had a friend named Peter. I don't remember if I told him about the gospel message or if I brought him to church or something like that. But one day my friend Peter came up to me. He said, Ulysses, why did you tell me the gospel message? If you didn't tell me, I wouldn't be on the hook for believing it. But now that you told me, now I gotta either believe it or I gotta like not believe it and God's gonna be upset with me, something like that. He said that to me when we were in high school. That's maybe what some people could think of this passage. That cannot be what it means. Earlier in John 3, Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, what, shall come upon him? He says the wrath of God remains upon him. What that means is that anybody who does not believe in Jesus, it's not that they were innocent before. No, the wrath of God was already upon them, meaning they already deserved the judgment of God. They were already guilty sinners in the sight of God. So what does Jesus mean when he says, if I hadn't done these works, they wouldn't be guilty of sin? Well, let me illustrate here or use one other passage here that explains this well. In Matthew 11, Jesus said this, Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, remember Sodom, Sodom and Gomorrah, the picture of evil in the Old Testament, it would have remained until this day. It wouldn't have been destroyed. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for land of Sodom and land of Sodom than for you. What is Jesus saying here? What he's saying is that these people who have rejected me, who have seen the incredible, miraculous works that I have done, bear a special level of guilt for rejecting me when I've come and done things that nobody else has seen. They have no excuse whatsoever now that I've seen these things. D.A. Carson, he put it this way. He said, rejection of Jesus' words and works is thus the rejection of the clearest light, the fullest revelation, and therefore it incurs the most central, deep-stained guilt. That is what Jesus means by this. Not that people were without sin until they were presented with the gospel message and rejected it. Everyone had sin. But these people who rejected Jesus, man, they have no excuse whatsoever into the highest degree. That's what Jesus means by that. In verses 26 and 27, he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So Jesus has talked about what would happen. You are going to be persecuted. If you walk with me, if you follow me, you will be persecuted. No servant is above his master. And we hear that. We go, okay, Jesus, that's terrible. I don't want to be persecuted. God, what are we going to do? What will you do? We need your help in those moments when we get persecuted, right? Right, absolutely. So what does he say he will do? He says he will send the Holy Spirit. Who will send it? The Father. The Father is going to send help in those moments. He is going to send the Holy Spirit. He says here the Holy Spirit comes from the Father. He proceeds from the Father. He's saying it again and again, the cavalry is on the way. The Father is going to send help. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And what is the Holy Spirit going to do? Oh God, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Is he going to take away the persecution? God, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Is he gonna make life easier for me? God, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Is he gonna make people just realize that they were being so wrong and how they were treating me and they're gonna say, I wanna be a believer now? Is that what he's gonna say? Is that what's gonna happen? He says he will send you the Holy Spirit. Why? So that you will be able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, even under persecution, to speak the truth. He is the Spirit of truth, is who he is. That is what he will do for you. He says he will send you the Holy Spirit so that you will be able to bear witness. You will speak truly about who Jesus is. You will speak the truth of the Bible and the scriptures and how we are all rebels, fallen, with no hope apart from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, without shame and without fear. He will give you the power of the Holy Spirit. So in that day, you can stand up and say, this is the truth of God. And I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That is what Jesus says God will do for you in that moment, in that day. He will give you power not to cower, but to stand and proclaim the truth of God. Well, why wouldn't God save me? Why wouldn't God save some people that we hear about around the world who are literally killed for their faith, who lose their possessions, their family members, their houses, lose all that they have? Why wouldn't God save them? Well, the reality is, brothers and sisters, he already has. He has saved them. He saved them from sin. He saved them. They have an eternity that is secure in God. And the reality is, this world is not their home. This world is not our home. God's goal is not to make this world our home, but to look forward in faith to the home that he has for us, the Jerusalem, the city from God, whose architect is God. That is what he has done for us. That is how he has saved us, through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, when he was standing before Pilate, and Pilate was like, dude, I can save you, and I can have you crucified. Don't you care? Shouldn't you be like begging for your life, basically, is what he was saying. What did Jesus say to Pilate? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, I mean, if this is all that it's about, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And ours isn't either. Ours isn't either. Question, brothers and sisters, when you face difficulty or even persecution, or you have to count the cost because of following Jesus, how do you pray? It's not wrong to pray for relief or deliverance. It's not wrong. Sometimes we should, but I do feel like perhaps we should be praying a lot more for courage in those moments. If you find yourself, if your automatic prayer is always, God, remove the pain, take it away in the name of Jesus, but you never pray, Lord, give me the courage to stand up under this, to be faithful, to not deny you, to not count my life so valuable that I would deny the lordship of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe we need to change the way that we pray, friends. Jesus, he said, why am I telling you these things? Verse 1, he says here, I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. Time's going to come when people are going to kill you and they think they're worshiping God. The Apostle Paul, he did that beforehand. I've said these things to keep you from falling away. Do you think that it is beyond the realm of possibility for you to fall away? If the pressure gets ratcheted up, if the screw gets turned more and more and more, do you think that that is not possible? We won't fall away. God will be with us, but we need to remember and have the right expectations about what we would experience in this life. Or else, like many people, Jesus said, the love of many will grow cold in the face of increasing persecution. If Jesus' words are true, if society becomes more and more anti-Christian, and Christians begin going to jail or things like that because of their faith in Jesus, and that happens more and more and more, what Jesus is saying is, barring an incredible revival of God of some sort, you will see church attendance drop and drop and drop. That's what will happen. More and more people will fall away because they will say, this isn't worth it. Or they will twist their theology and say, this can't be what God wants for us. God wants us to love our persecutors, and we should kind of soften our message, and all sorts of things like that will happen until eventually people fall away. I was reading an article just yesterday about a Christian who experienced something like, and there are Christians all over the world, but this is just one I read yesterday about this pastor in China. His name is John Cao. Not John Chow. John Cao in China. This is on Christianity Today. And this is so fresh. He just got out of jail. And I just want to read to you a little bit about his own experience. It says, when Pastor John Sanchang Cao, age 64, crossed the border back into China from Myanmar's Wa State, on March 5th, 2017, Chinese officials were waiting to arrest him. For years, he had traveled across the porous border from Yunnan province to the impoverished Hua State, where he founded more than 20 schools, established drug rehabilitation centers, and provided medicine, books, school supplies, and Bibles to locals. Wah State is part of the notorious Golden Triangle, one of the world's largest producers of methamphetamine. Yet the courts in Yunnan sentenced Cao to 7 years in prison for allegedly, quote, organizing illegal border crossings, unquote, a crime usually applied to human traffickers. And they asked him, they asked Pastor Cao, what was your time in prison like? He said, I stayed at two prisons during my imprisonment. Because I shared the gospel with fellow prisoners at the first prison, I was transferred to a different prison in 2019. To punish me, I was no longer allowed to speak with other inmates. So for about 5 years, he was in some type of solitary confinement for the most part. He talked about doing long, long hours of work, sewing pants, making the bags that you hold tea leaves in, all these things for next to nothing, and oftentimes for nothing, for no compensation, day after day after day. He wrote, while I was imprisoned, I did not get sun exposure. I probably only saw sunlight about 10 times a year. Without sunlight and the vitamin D it produces, my body became weak. I was not allowed to go outside or to exercise. I could not even exercise in my room. He talks about his mother going to visit him. She lived 2 days travel away. It took her 2 days to go visit him in the detention center, in prison. And when she would get there, she would have to talk to him, you know, through a glass window with a phone. And they could not mention anything about Christianity, prayer, Jesus, anything like that. He said one time they were talking, they'd been talking for, she had traveled for 2 days to get there, they'd been talking for 3 minutes, and she mentioned that people were praying for him. Before she could even finish the sentence, they shut it off, and she had to leave and go home. And he said he saw her burst into tears, because she traveled 2 days to see her son. She got to see him for 3 minutes. He couldn't write letters to his loved ones outside in America. He could only write letters to his mother. So his contact with the outside world was cut off. Even after he was released just this year, he still can't travel to see his family here in the States because he did not have an ID. They did not give an ID back to him, so his travel was restricted. And they asked him, this is one last question. They asked him, have you ever doubted your faith or wondered why you had to go through this trial? Think about this. What would you feel like? God, all my life, well, I don't know how long, but probably for many years, for decades and decades and decades, I devoted my life to serving you, to caring for the poor, to doing good for others, and I end up in prison for 7 years. And when he was in there, he didn't even know when he was going to get out, under inhumane conditions. Think about cut off from your family, from your spouse, from your children. He said, they asked him, have you ever doubted your faith or wondered why you had to go through this trial? He said, I have never wondered. Once I returned to China to spread the gospel, I knew that sooner or later I would be persecuted for my faith. Jesus said we will go through what he had experienced. For whosoever will pursue his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for the Lord's sake shall find it. Also, I have been to every province in China where I visited many Christians who were persecuted, beaten, and imprisoned. I've heard their testimony. So when the day came, I had a great peace in my heart. I knew I would pay a price for my faith. So I felt very joyful. Brothers and sisters, could you feel joyful at the privilege of suffering for the name of Jesus even in that instance? The only way is if you have the right expectations of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Peter, he got this right when he later on, he wrote, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening. It is not strange. It is part and parcel of walking with Jesus, of being his follower. And we cannot forget that. Brothers and sisters, let me just leave you with a couple applications here as I wind down, as I close up here. A couple of things just for us to think about. First, is your relationship with God, dependent upon being in harmony with the world? Is it dependent upon that? Could it be more dependent upon that than you know? So that if you had to start counting the cost for the name of Jesus and you started to have to pay for it in your work or in your life or even your kids, with your family, would you think that there is something wrong going on? Would you wonder, God, don't you love me? If you love me, wouldn't you save me from all of this? Don't you care about me? Could there be this compromise in ways your heart has been bought out? You've been owned somewhat. The world has started to own you. You're in love with the world more than you know. You say, I'm not in a relationship with that girl. All you do is stare at a picture of her on your phone. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. Could you be more enmeshed with the world than you know? Persecution will reveal that. It will. Second application is this. Are you in some ways, are you hiding your faith? Are you hiding your faith? I don't mean, again, it doesn't mean you go out there with some picket sign and you go just shove Jesus down people's throats. No, but you know what I mean when I say, are you hiding your faith? Do you shrink back? Do you maybe deny knowing Jesus, not in like you're committing a sin, but in an omissive type of way? You just kind of leave them out of the conversation. You leave out what you believe. And are you in ways hiding your faith? Perhaps, brothers and sisters, maybe for you, the application is to ask God to give you the power through the Holy Spirit to be able to say to this world, you don't own me. You don't own me. I am breaking up with you, O world, because you are not my home. You are not my home. Jesus never promised me comfort. He never promised me a fully loaded 401k. He never promised me that I would get married. He never promised me that I would have a nice house and be able to live that dream in Silicon Valley here. He never promised me any of those things, O world, that you tell me I deserve. He did promise me persecution. And he also promised me that he will never leave me nor forsake me. And he promised me that I have a home that you could not even imagine that is waiting for me. I go to prepare for you a room in my Father's house. There are many rooms there. That is what he has promised me. And I am breaking up with you, world. I will not be ashamed of my Savior because he was not ashamed of me. Let me close with this. I'll invite the worship team up at this time. I think Philippians chapter 2, verses 5-8, just picture this so well. And, you know, I'm going to read from the King James Version. I normally never do, but I think it just kind of captures this so well, what Jesus did for us. When it says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Friends, Jesus, he did not care about his reputation. He did not care that they would mock him and spit upon him and say that you are on the cross because you are a sinner for your own sins. No, he scorned the shame of the cross for the joy set before him because of you, because of me. He was not ashamed to go to the cross because he wanted to identify with us, to be able to call us his brothers and his sisters. Friends, and if we will be followers of Jesus, he will give us the power of the Holy Spirit to be unashamed of him and to be able to say, you see that man upon the cross? That's my Savior. He laid it all down for me. He gave up all of his reputation, even taking on human form. He's God. He laid it all down for me. And by the Holy Spirit's power, I lay it down, my reputation, for him. I will not be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation.